This is a Crawford Broadcasting Company radiography, a glimpse into the lives and ministries of our greatest Christian leaders. On this show, we take a look into the life and ministry of John MacArthur as he celebrates 50 years of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time.
Through his own words, via interviews, sermons, and other appearances, we'll take a journey through John MacArthur's life and ministry. It began when a young preacher took the reins of Grace Community Church outside of Los Angeles, California. But over the years, Grace to You has grown into a worldwide ministry with dozens of books, hundreds of study guides, thousands of radio, television, and YouTube programs, and millions of audio messages. John MacArthur's teachings circle the globe and have been translated into numerous languages. John MacArthur is a fifth-generation pastor, with ministers on both sides of his family and a pastoral lineage that crosses two continents and three countries. Of the many traits they have in common is a fire in their bones for studying and preaching God's Word.
I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad, up until 6 months before his death, he regularly taught the Word of God every Lord's Day. And his father was a preacher who died in his 50s. My father was standing by his bed. He was dying of cancer. And my dad said to him, Dad, is there anything you want? He said, I want to preach one more sermon. Well, he never did preach that sermon in a conventional way, but he had prepared all his notes. So my dad took his notes, printed them up, and distributed them at his funeral. Just so happened that the name of the sermon was Heavenly Records. So really, he preached on heaven from heaven. And that's the legacy that my grandfather left my father, and through my father was left to me. So I grew up in that kind of environment, and even my grandmother's father was the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island. And his father was a Scottish Presbyterian pastor. So the legacy of richness has passed down through all these generations, and in itself is no mandate at all, but a tremendous heritage for one who is called to this.
John, his father, and grandfather were not only church ministers, but authors and broadcasters too.
My grandfather started a program called Voice of Calvary, which is a weekly radio and television program. We did live television in the days of Beanie and Cecil, when television first started. Live television every Sunday night. But my dad preached on the television, and that's where I started preaching too, early on, some of the Sunday night TV programs. But my grandfather started the Voice of Calvary radio program, and my dad's first role was to play the theme song on the marimba. And so he would beat out the theme song, and my grandfather would come in and do the preaching.
John Fullerton MacArthur, Jr. was born on June 19, 1939 in Los Angeles, California, the first child of Jack and Irene MacArthur. Although he lived primarily in Southern California, when he was younger he lived in a few other places due to his father's then-evangelical ministry. And like most young boys, John was curious and at times a somewhat mischievous youth. Here he talks about a few of his more rambunctious childhood incidents.
One time my little sister Jeanette was in her little playpen in the kitchen. It was really cold, and she kept saying, I'm cold. She was about three, and I was about five or six. And so I took the pillows off the couch and put them in the oven and turned the oven on. And of course, when I could smell them, I figured they were warm enough to put in her little playpen so she could get warm. And I took them out, and they were on fire on the back. And when I pulled them out and realized that, it just kind of flipped them, and they landed inside the playpen. My mother says that I went in the bedroom and said, you better get up. It was early in the morning, and they were in the bedroom. I said, you better get up because Jeanette's on fire. And they came bolting out to the kitchen, and sure enough, these pillows are going up in smoldering flame, and they grabbed her out of there. One time my mom says that I got a dozen eggs she had bought, and I lined them up in the hall and broke them all with a hammer. Just one at a time. Whack, whack, whack. You know, I don't know why. It wasn't that I was particularly disobedient. There was just something about things seeming to be curious to me and wondering what might happen if I did this or that, you know. There was a big intersection near where we lived, and I went down there, and we were playing as kids, and I guess somebody suggested that I should be a traffic cop, and so I went out in the intersection and started stopping people, holding up my hand one way and the other way, and I turned one side and held up my hand, and it was my dad, who was aghast, and got out of the car and threw me in the car. And I had bicycle accidents frequently, split my head open. You know, I don't know. I sometimes would slide down the drains to get in the flood control and drainage systems, and I just think I was filled with curiosity, and I think that's one of the reasons why I give so much time to the understanding of Scripture and so much time to trying to understand God's Word. I just have this curiosity, which I think the Holy Spirit has directed in a fruitful way into my interest in Scripture.
When it was time for college, the very sports-centric John MacArthur landed in a school with no athletic program at all.
My dad wanted me to go to Bob Jones University. I didn't want to go. I wanted to play football and baseball and basketball. They didn't have any athletics. In my high school days, I basically, you know, lived to compete. Well, I played in high school football, baseball, basketball, and I ran track. I was a sprinter. I got a lot of scholarship offers in basketball, football, even baseball.
So John attended Bob Jones University.
The first time I preached, they took me to a bus depot in Spartanburg, North Carolina, or South Carolina, and they dropped me off, these older students, as a first-year student, and they said, you go in the bus depot and get a crowd and preach. And so they did. They dropped me there, and I went in there, had my Bible in my hand, and I walk into this bus depot, and there's a lot of people in those days traveled by bus. I'm in there, and I'm looking around at this motley bunch, and so I just started preaching, you know, a gospel message, and you could just see people looking at me saying, the poor kid, he looks intelligent. And I thought, you know, this doesn't make any sense at all. And so I did it for about 10 minutes, and then I walked out the door, and I went down the street to a kind of a dance hall where they're having a high school dance or something, and I just sat outside and witnessed the kids as they went in and out, which I thought was much more sensible. I mean, that's where I first got my start preaching, and then sometimes I would go to some mission to preach, or I'd go down to some base where the military were to preach, or some school to preach in a chapel or something like that. That's where I started.
But he attended Bob Jones University for only a couple of years.
I transferred to a Pacific College for a number of reasons. One, they had recruited me like crazy for football. And they would take the second reason, they would take my credits from Bob Jones, which were not transferable to any place because they were non-accredited. I didn't have to start over. I had an opportunity to go to USC and play football there, but they wouldn't take any credits. They wanted me badly to play football. They had developed a pretty extensive football program. They had a great basketball program and baseball program, and they wanted me to participate in everything, which is what I had waited to do. I'd been through a horrific car accident after my freshman year. I shouldn't have survived. I should have been dead. I was thrown out of a car going 75 miles an hour. I survived that. That's one of the reasons I went back the second year. I felt like the Lord was dealing with my heart. And it was during that summer between my first and second year that I really knew that I was called to the ministry. And that particular call to the ministry was so firmly established, I thought, well, maybe that's the reason God sent me there. The first year, I'll go back the second year. But after the second year, it was apparent to me that was not taking me anywhere I needed to go.
John received offers from other schools with stellar athletic programs and from professional football teams. But he knew where God wanted him, and he knew what he was going to do with his life, devoted to God and studying and teaching the Bible.
When I went to seminary, after all this, and I knew this was the course of my life, it all changed. Because everything I studied was about the Word of God. Everything I studied came out of the Bible. And I just had an avaricious appetite for all that. So I just consumed that. I started to do academically what I probably was capable of doing before. I'm not a genius by any stretch of the imagination. There were a lot brighter guys than me in college and in seminary. But I had the appetite to dig into it because I loved it, and I just had, that's where my curiosity got directed.
By 1963, John got his Master's of Divinity from Biola University's Talbot Theological Seminary, where he graduated with honors. It was John's father who insisted that he attend Talbot for a very specific reason. John tells the story at a live event.
You need to go to Talbot Seminary because there's this guy there named Charles Feinberg, who was brilliant, studied 14 years to be a rabbi and was converted to Christ. He knew all kinds of languages, and so my dad had worked a deal with Feinberg to take me on as a personal project while I was in seminary, which he did. And he gave me books and
This is a quick story. He called me into his office periodically in honor of my dad. I know he didn't tell me he was doing it because of my dad, but I know my dad was behind the scenes trying to shift my mental focus. And he would give me books to read, and he would have conversations with me. I preached my first year in seminary in chapel before the whole student body, and he chose the text, and he gave me 2 Samuel 7. And, you know, I preached on presuming on God, which was like a massive missing of the point. Because the point was the Davidic covenant, not presuming on God. That was trivial. When I finished, he gave me a sheet, and he wrote in red, "You missed the entire point of the passage. See me in my office."
From 1964 to 1969, John MacArthur was an associate pastor at Calvary Bible Church in Burbank, California. Between 1967 and 1969, he was a faculty representative for Talbot Theological Seminary.
For almost 3 years, and I was there at the seminary, and most of the time I was traveling and preaching. They wanted me to represent the school by kind of being the demonstration of what they did when they trained a guy. I would go out and do expositional preaching, and I was Youth for Christ, Campus Crusade, Young Life, every camp, every youth convention, churches, colleges, universities. I preached about 35 times a month for nearly 3 years, and that was great. That was like cramming 10 years experience into three.
Along with school and preparing for a life in ministry, a few other important life changes came about during John's tenure at Talbot.
Actually, I met Patricia before I worked for Talbot. I met Patricia when I was still a seminary student. We were married at the end of my second year in seminary. I remember taking Patricia to my football games because I wanted her to see me play. We have some fun old pictures of her standing beside me when I'm in a football uniform at the end of a football game. So it was actually at the end of my college career that we met. She was a friend of my sister's, and her dad was Sunday school superintendent in my dad's church. She was the cutest girl I'd ever seen. Fun, loved the Lord. I always say, and it's true, she could cook. She, however, at the time was engaged to another guy, and they were preparing to get married. So I just didn't do anything. Well, then it was time for her to get married. She had the wedding invitations addressed in the trunk of the car, but she couldn't bring herself to mail them. Well, this is pretty strange. And everybody's saying, you've got to mail those things. You know, the wedding's coming, and you got to send. She couldn't bring herself to mail them. And I wasn't really a factor. It was God just restrained that whole thing. And she pitched the wedding invitations, gave the guy's ring back. And at that point, I knew she was in significant struggle. And that's when I thought, well, there's no harm in trying. So I said, hey, maybe that all happened because you're supposed to marry me. I didn't know. I figured, why not go for the moon, see what happens? And so we were drawn together as friends, and we started to date in that little time. And eventually it became very clear that God had brought us together. And August of 1963, we got married. I went to the seminary, really, from 1967 to 69 when I came to Grace, 66 to 69. So I'd been married 3 years. And we already had Matt 12 months after we were married, and another 2 years later, little Marcy. So our little family, when I went to Talbot, we had a little family.
Then in 1969, young John took over the reins at Grace Community Church of Sun Valley in California, becoming only the third pastor to lead the non-denominational congregation.
I was a little hesitant because my dad had wanted me to serve alongside of him, and I had made the break by going back to the seminary to be there and to preach all the time because I wanted to increase my preaching. I couldn't preach if he was preaching all the time. It was in, actually, 1968, toward the end of the year. I had done a number of conferences for the young people of Grace Community Church. And so the kids said to me, would you ever be our pastor? And I said, oh, I don't know, nobody's asking me to be your pastor, but, you know, someday that's what I want. And so they went back and told the elders at Grace Church, we want John MacArthur to be our pastor. It was the high school kids that started it all. And so they said, well, we ought to have him come and preach. So they had me come and preach. They asked me to preach on a Sunday night. And so I got up and I just started doing what I'd been doing with kids and camps and conferences and paid no attention to anything except what I was saying. And I went about an hour and 20 minutes. And they were used to 30-minute max sermons. I was oblivious. You know, I can get that way. I just get into it. And Patricia looks up at me and she says, I can't believe what you just did. I said, what? She said, do you know how long you spoke? I said, no. She said, you spoke an hour and 20 minutes. I mean, there's no chance. I'm not going to have you here. And afterwards, I remember Bob Barrow was the guy's name. He came to me and he said, if you were here every week, would you teach us the Word of God like that? And I said, well, yeah, that's what I do. And so they asked me to come back another week, and when I came back next week, they had to put a big, huge clock on the back wall. Because they wanted it, but they didn't want it all at once, you know. And so they, and there were unsaved elders on that board, and unsaved people in leadership in the church, but there were enough good people that knew what they wanted and knew that they needed to be taught the Word of God.
Biblical teaching has always been at the forefront of John's ministry. His very first message and the very first recording made available to homebound church members was a sermon on Matthew 7, which John entitled, How to Play Church.
This morning I want to present to you a discussion on the particular verses, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, and talk about, well, as the subject was advertised, how to play church, or the false church incorporated within the true church. Because I think that we have to examine ourselves to begin with to see where we really are before we know what we need.
John explains why he chose this particular message as his introduction to his new congregation.
From the very beginning of my ministry, in a defining way, I guess the directing of the Holy Spirit, I was always concerned about people in the church who weren't Christians. So I was very aware of the fact that the churches were somehow occupied by people who weren't truly Christians. And I'd seen them in my college, and I'd seen them in my seminary, and I'd seen them in my youth group. And by the time I became pastor of Grace Church, I had met with people for a while. I knew there were people in that church that weren't Christians. And I felt like the first thing I need to do is come out of the chute here with a message that defines this whole issue. And I guess as I think about it, it did launch that emphasis about being a true Christian. At that time, however, I didn't think that the church was filled with non-Christians because the gospel wasn't being preached. I felt that people were there who, for whatever reason, didn't really believe the gospel. Then it turned around to being, I began to see that the church was abandoning the true gospel.
As with all lives, the MacArthurs faced challenges, but their faith in God and His plan allowed them to not only weather the storms, but grow in love. And in more than one instance, John would find the depth of the love and support of his congregation. John tells the story.
Patricia and Melinda were driving along on a four-lane road out in the country here, and for whatever reasons, Patricia lost control of the car and sent the car really flying across the oncoming traffic, missed everybody, but hit a curb and catapulted the car in the air, and it flipped in the air and then came down in an 8-foot-deep culvert, crushed the top of the car below the headrests. Melinda was in the front right seat. She slid down onto the floor and had only abrasions and cuts and things like that. But Patricia's head took the full blow, and it shattered her neck. It just disintegrated, fragmented, and C3 was shattered. That's above the respiration line. If it had touched her spinal cord, she would have been paralyzed or dead. Because if it hit the spinal cord there, she wouldn't have been able to breathe. She survived all that. It's astonishing, really. She never had surgery. The neck healed amazingly. The nerves that were totally devastated so that she had paralysis in one arm rejuvenated itself, so she had full use of that. And that was a horrific thing for her to go through. And I have never experienced anything in all my years in ministry that more endeared the congregation to me than that. Because they saw a certain vulnerability. They saw that I was not impervious, that I was not, you know, living at another level than everybody else. And as I went through that, trusting in the Lord, the congregation just embraced us with tremendous love and affection. You know, I mean, they were all praying continually that she would live and that she would not be paralyzed. That took my relationship to our church family to a completely different level. And of course, as well, it taught us how dependent we are on the Lord and how we have to trust Him in everything. And it was the same with Mark when he had a brain tumor when he was a college student. It was somewhat similar when I had those severe blood clots a few years ago. Through all of that, your congregation again rises to embrace you in prayer and affection and love and gratitude and all of that. And I think those are wonderful. Wonderful things.
It is from Grace Community Church that the Grace to You broadcast was ultimately launched. After hearing that some members were too ill to attend weekly services, another member of the congregation decided to record John's lessons for those absentee members. The first recorded message, How to Play Church, was just the beginning. Church volunteers worked part-time to record John's lessons on a big reel-to-reel tape machine. By 1973, full-time work was being done to produce cassette tapes of those sermons. They began circulating not only within the church, but far beyond the congregation. By 1977, some Grace to You tapes began airing in Baltimore, Maryland, and that reignited John's use of broadcasting to exposit the Word. During this time, Christian radio was gaining momentum as Christ's followers were seeking a deeper relationship with the Lord and a greater understanding of the Word of God. The Grace to You broadcast served as more than just supplemental Bible teaching. For many, it was their only exposure to the Bible.
The following sermon is by John MacArthur, pastor, author, and Bible teacher with Grace to You. And now, unleashing God's truth one verse at a time, here's Grace to You Bible teacher John MacArthur.
All right, let's begin by looking at the first little outline there on how to study the Scripture. Now, we're assuming that you're a Christian and that you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you've received Him as your Savior by faith. You've opened your heart and invited Christ to come in, take over your life, to rule your life, to be the Lord of your life. You've confessed your sin. You've acknowledged that on your own you can't make it, and you've received the Lord Jesus Christ. And now after that, what do? This is kind of like the hut one, hut two of boot camp. This is the first few steps of learning to march. Just some practical things. And the first one is how to study the Bible.
As the popularity of the Grace to You broadcasts continued to grow, it became clear that more learning resources were needed. John began writing books and study guides to help broaden the faithful's understanding and conviction of God's Word. Here is an excerpt of one of John's books recorded for Audible.com.
But Christianity, the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ, is not a matter of opinion. It's a matter of truth. What you want, or I want, or anybody else wants, makes no difference whatever. It is what it is, by God's sovereign will. I have no idea how the fans of Christianity Light reconcile their approach to religion with the teachings of Jesus, or how they become comfortable ignoring what He said.
And now there are multiple ways in which you can access John and Grace to You from anywhere in the world. Phil Johnson, Grace to You announcer and elder at Grace, and John explain.
If you can't stay for the complete lesson, go online or download the app and you can hear today's broadcast anytime. Those resources highlight a strength of this ministry over the past 50 years. We use changing technology to proclaim a timeless message. And thanks to new technologies, John, more people than ever are hearing God's Word and being transformed.
You know, when I think about that, Phil, it's so stunning. I mean, you just go back 50 years, and none of this was available. Radio was available, but now you can preach a sermon and instantaneously with a push of a button it can cover the globe. Folks from all walks of life, virtually every country in the world, and you've shown me some names of places that we didn't even know were countries.
Yeah.
They're tapping into the sermon archive. And I encourage you who are listening to go there today. Go to the Grace to You website or the Grace to You app and access these sermons by topic or date or text or subject. You need the two Grace to You apps, the Sermon app and the Study Bible app. And you can find out about them on our website.
With his radio and television broadcasts, YouTube videos, books, and appearances, one might think of John as a celebrity. But John has never seen himself in that light.
I just want to be a preacher and teacher of the truth. I don't want anything other than that. I understand that we all love whoever brought us the truth, whoever brought us the gospel, whoever taught us the gospel. That's not about me. That's really about the truth. I'm just the delivery guy. I'm just kind of the waiter. The Lord cooks the meal. I remember my son Mark one day sat down in the bed with me and he said, "Dad," he said, "you know, I don't understand you." He was a teenager. I said, "Really? What is it?" He said, "You know, when you get in the pulpit and preach, you are really something, but the rest of the time, you're not really very special at all." He was absolutely dead serious.
How does he wish to be known?
I just really want to be known as someone who was a servant of the Lord, who, you know, Paul uses the word huperetes, a galley slave, an under rower. Just that I was faithful to the Word of God, faithful to the teaching of the Word of God and to the unfolding of mysteries of the Gospel of the New Testament. It's not about how many schools or how many books or how many radio programs. It's just about being faithful to the Word of God.
Grace to You Radio airs over 1,000 times daily in the English-speaking world, as well as 1,000 times daily in Spanish, spanning 23 countries throughout Europe and Latin America. Grace to You is televised nationally and is available worldwide on the Internet. And when you visit the gty.org website, you are warmly welcomed.
Welcome to Grace to You, where we have the slogan, Unleashing God's Truth, One Verse at a Time. And by merely taking an interest in us and listening to this, you have opened the door to receive exactly that, God's uncompromised, powerful Word. Thousands upon thousands of resources, sermons, and articles are available to you, all with the sole purpose of ministering and encouraging you in your walk with the Lord and your growth toward Christ-likeness. These resources focus on things like forgiveness and contentment, assurance of salvation, the consequences and solutions for things like jealousy and anger, the examples of heroes of the faith, and the daily walk as a believer in Jesus Christ. All of it, however, is centered and founded upon the inerrant Word of God. As a part of Grace to You, each month you will receive a letter from me with updates on our ministry, as well as opportunities to receive CDs of my messages, my newest books, and other Bible study tools. And we're so pleased that you've gotten in touch with us and would like to send you a special gift. Simply fill out the form below to request your copy today. And thanks for your interest in Grace to You. We look forward to being a resource and aid for you as you endeavor to know and honor our blessed Lord.
In his 50 years of ministry, John has made an incredible impact in the world for the Lord, and yet remains humble and steadfast in his calling.
I cannot imagine a more wonderful life. Had its challenges, some of my own making. But the Lord has stood by us, hasn't He, through all of these challenges. We had no idea where this ministry would go, and the Lord has blessed your efforts. I come back, stand in this pulpit week after week all these years, and you take the ministry and spread it around the world. This is how the body of Christ is supposed to function. This is not a retirement. I'll be back next Sunday and we'll be in 2 Thessalonians.
Congratulations on your 50 years in ministry, John. We at Crawford Broadcasting appreciate all that you do. And now a special message from the general manager of Crawford Broadcasting's WDCX in Buffalo, New York.
This is Brett Larson with Crawford Broadcasting. We're so grateful to have served the Lord together with Grace to You for so many of those 50 years. That is an impressively long stretch of faithful service. Thank you for carrying the torch of the gospel so well for 50 years, Dr. MacArthur. Happy anniversary and thank you for your partnership.
This has been a Crawford Broadcasting Radiography, a glimpse into the lives and ministries of today's Christian leaders. Thank you for joining us. Radiography was written, produced, and presented by Gail Conroy. Special thanks to Grace to You and Audible for the use of their audio clips in this production. Radiography is a Crawford Broadcasting Company, God and Country production.